You know, the Bible says a lot about singing. We read about Moses, and God had Moses write a song for the Israelites. Of course, David wrote many songs, and we read that he would sing them at various times as he was thinking about God and the power of God and the acts of God. And the children of Israel, we often read that they sung songs to remind themselves what God had done for them. And the Bible instructs us to sing unto the Lord. And when we're right with God and when we're filled with His Spirit, it just sort of has to come out in singing. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, "And be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And so we're instructed to sing. And again, it doesn't say that we have to be on key, on pitch, but just that we make melody in our hearts to the Lord and praise Him. And the Bible tells us that we sing a new song. David wrote in Psalm 40, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." And David was saying, God pulled me out of the pit, the miry clay of sin, and He set me on the solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And through His word, He established my going, and He has put a new song of praise in my heart. And we as Christians need to be a joyful, singing people. And you might ask, why? Well, David answers it in that last verse of verse 3 of Psalm chapter 40. "Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord," as they see the joy that we have in our life, as they see that joy come out in the form of singing. Bible says in Psalm 96, "O sing unto the Lord a new song, sing unto the Lord all the earth. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for He hath done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm hath gotten Him the victory. I will sing a new song unto Thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto Thee. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song in His praise in the congregation of saints." And it is a new song. It's not new words to an old tune or old words to a new tune. It's a song that we've never sung before. A song that we couldn't sing before we got saved. A song that didn't exist in our hearts or didn't exist in our minds before we came to know Christ as our Savior. It's a song that only a new creature can sing. It's a song that only those that have been born again can sing. It's a song that only those that have been made new in Jesus Christ can sing. In the book of Revelation chapter 5, the Bible says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth." Again, this new song that we sing has no special words. It has no special tune. This new song is making every word and every tune a praise to our God. The Israelites, like we as Christians, were a people of singing. But there came a time when in their experience, in their history, when they didn't feel like singing. We read about it in Psalm 137. Their example paints a picture for us. Their example is an encouragement to us. The Bible says in that Psalm 137 that we hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. And they asked the question, "How shall we sing the Lord's songs?" How shall we sing the Lord's songs? If we're not careful, and if we're not watchful, we could get to the same point that they got to. We could lose our song. We could get to the point where we want to hang our harps on the tree. We could get to the point, if we're not careful, where we ask the same question, how shall we sing the Lord's songs? And so tonight, as advertised in the bulletin, I want to preach a sermon entitled, Don't Hang Up Your Harps. Don't hang up your harps. I want to preach it both as prevention and a prescription. I want to preach it as a prescription to keep you from getting to this point. And if you're already at this point, I want to preach it, what did I say? I want to preach it as a prevention to keep you from getting to this point, and I want to preach it as a prescription if you're already there and tell you how to get out of it. And so tonight, I want to look at where God's people were as the psalmist wrote Psalm 137. The Bible says in verse 4 that they were in a strange land. They were by the rivers of Babylon. And the Bible says they weren't just passing through, that they had set down there. Now in the Bible, the land of Judah represents a relationship with God, being a Christian, being in His will. And the land of Babylon in the Bible represents the world. It represents ungodliness because they were an ungodly people. It represents self-sufficiency because they were a people that thought they needed no God. It represents humanism, where we think that we can, as human beings, can tell the difference between right or wrong. We don't need any higher authority. And again, that's what the nation of Babylon represents in the Bible. And Israel was there. And if we're not careful, we'll end up in the same place doing the same thing. You see, we have to sojourn through this world. We have to travel through it. We have to pass through it. And if we're not careful, as we sojourn in this world, we'll stop and take a look at the world, and we'll say to ourselves, as Christians, not as somebody that's lost, not as somebody that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, but if we're not careful, we'll pass through the world, and we'll take a look at the world, and we'll say, hey, the world looks pretty good. It looks comfortable. It looks easy. You know, to stay here, I would only have to compromise a little bit. I think I'll just do that because I like it here. And I mentioned this morning, Satan never comes to us and asks us to compromise a lot. He knows we'd see right through that. He knows we'd say no way. He knows we'd fight him tooth and nail if he asked us to compromise a lot. And so as I mentioned this morning, he's sneaky, he's deceitful, he's mean, he's the devil. And he comes to us and he says, hey, look, I don't want you to compromise a lot. I want you to compromise just a little bit. Just a bit. And when we give and compromise a little bit, he comes back and says, so, well, that wasn't so bad, was it? Don't you feel better now? Why don't you just compromise just a little bit more? And we give in to him and compromise a little bit more, and he comes back and says, oh, let's compromise. Why don't you just go ahead and compromise a little bit more? And pretty soon, the little bit mores have added up to a pretty big compromise. Pretty soon, the little compromises that we've made, if we look at where we are, we say, I never intended to get here. I never intended to compromise this much. And we, like the Israelites, in verse 3, the Bible says, for there they that carried us away captive. You see, they had compromised. They had turned away from worshiping God. They had started worshiping false gods. They had started to say, well, we can set our own course. We can make our own decisions. We really don't need God to do everything for us. We don't need his direction. We don't need his leadership. And so they compromised and got off track. And instead of letting God be their king, they became their own king. Instead of letting God set the standards, they set their own standards. And they compromised so much that the nation of Babylon, sent by God, came in and carried them off captive. And as we talked a little bit about in Sunday school open assembly this morning, sin is like a snake. You know, it wraps itself around you just a little bit, and then if you don't shake it off, if you don't get rid of it, it wraps itself around you a little bit more, and 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 pretty soon, you can't shake it off. So that's why I said this morning, don't let the camel get his nose in the tent. And I can't remember if it was a Jewish proverb or an Arab proverb, but the proverb words was, don't let the camel get his nose in the tent. Because if the camel gets his nose in the tent, pretty soon his front legs will be in the tent, and pretty soon his head will be in the tent, and pretty soon his humps will be in the tent, and pretty soon his hind legs will be in the tent, and pretty soon his tail will be in the tent, and pretty soon the whole camel will be in the tent. So don't let the camel put his nose in the tent. Don't let the bird roost on your head. I said this morning, again, in open assembly, you can't stop a bird from landing on your head, but you can stop it from making a nest. And if a bird lands on your head, knock it off. Don't let it roost. If we're not careful, we'll make small compromises in our life, and pretty soon our old nature will kick back in, and we'll get to the point where we say, we don't need God, we can run our own life, we don't need his word, we don't need his principles, we don't need his standards, we can make it on our own, and one day we'll wake up and find ourselves in a strange land, and we sit down, and we quit, and we hang our harps on the trees. We lose our desire to sing. We ask the same question the Israelites did. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And when we get a flash of right-mindedness, when we remember what we had, we do the same thing that Israel did. We weep, and we ask the question, how did I get here? How did I get here? Now, I have two sets of points tonight. Okay? I'm not going to tell you how many I got. I'm just going to tell you I got two sets of points. It's still only 25 tilks, so I got lots of time. Okay? But I want to remind you some things about the world. I want to remind you some things about compromising and getting back into the world. Number one, the world is a strange land to us as Christians, or it should be. It's a strange land. The goals and desires of the world are different than ours should be. The lifestyles of the world are different and strange to us as Christians, or they should be. Everything the world stands for is diametrically opposed to what God stands for. And as we look at the things of the world, they should be strange to us. Don't ever get to the point, let's never get to the point in our Christian life where we look at what's going on in the world and we say, well, that's okay. Most everybody is doing it, so it must be okay. Well, first of all, I'll tell you, most everybody is not doing it. There's a small majority that's doing it. And the reason it's okay is because the majority has remained silent on the issues of the day. And as a result, when we look at what's going on in the world, we as Christians should say, this is a strange land. Now, let me just give you some examples. I'm not going to set on any of them too long, but I'm going to give you some examples of what I'm talking about. I'll remind you tonight that homosexuality is not a preference. It is an abomination in the sight of God. And this country is headed down the slope of making it legal, making it a hate crime if a preacher stands up and preaches against homosexuality. I want to remind you tonight, it is strange, it is not right, it is a sin. In fact, God calls it an abomination in His sight. And we as Christians should never get used to the idea that a man marrying a man or a woman marrying a woman is right in the sight of God. It is strange. It's strange. Abortion is not a choice. It is murder. And I know there's some cases, and again, you know, where the life of the mother is threatened, and we can go down that road. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about the millions that happen just to make life easier for somebody because they don't want to pay the price of their sin in the first place. And don't ever get to the point. Tell me, when's the last time you heard on the news how many abortions were being committed in this country? You don't. Because it has become commonplace to the world. It has become okay to the world. It has become normal to the world. Now you listen to me, it should never become normal to us. It should never become okay to us. Every time we hear about it, we ought to weep because there is a child that God sent to somebody that was killed before they ever breathed their first breath. And it's a strange world that we live in. Cursing is not okay. It's not okay to take God's name in vain. It's not okay to be at a ball game sitting next to little children and curse every other word. It is not okay. It is a sin in God's sight. And we ought never to get to the point where we go to something like that or in the presence of something like that and it doesn't make the hair on the back of our neck stand up. It doesn't make our ears tingle. It doesn't bring thoughts to our mind that this is not right. It is a sin in the sight of God. The world is a strange place. Bankruptcy is robbery. Spending more money than you got is fraud. It is not the government's job to raise your children. It is your children. And I could go on and on and on, and I could spend the rest of my time pointing out examples after examples where the world is coming to the point and saying, hey, these things are okay. These things are all right. And yet you turn to the pages of the Word of God, and the Word of God says, no, they're not. There's sin. And if we're not careful, we'll get into the mode of the world and we'll start to think that these things are okay. The world is a strange place. Number two, the only thing that the world offers is captivity. Sin is bondage. Again, it wraps itself around us, even as Christians, like chains. And if we're not careful, they'll get tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter. And so, you know, you that were here for Sunday school know that I said some things very similar to this in the open assembly. And so we go out to the tent this morning, and I'm following up with the kids. I'm giving them some examples of how sin, if you're not careful, just sort of creeps in and then just grabs hold of us and starts squeezing tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter. And I used an example of smoking. Now, most of the kids we got out there are church kids. You say, preacher, why would you talk to church kids about smoking? I said, well, because they're going to be tempted the same way that non-church kids are tempted. I mean, they're going to be in situations, well, where they'll be at somebody's house and they'll go out behind the house and somebody will take out a cigarette and somebody else, and they'll say to our kids, church kids, hey, just try a puff. You don't have to smoke the whole thing. Just taste a puff. It's cool. You could be cool. And so they take a puff. Makes them sick. But because their friends do it, they take another puff. And I told them this morning, that's the way a habit starts, a bad habit starts. You take a little puff, and then you take another one, you smoke another one, and another one, and another one, and another one, and pretty soon it's got you. And then one of our young ladies said, Miss Hannah, she said, yeah, and the only way you can stop is by chewing gum. And and she's doing just like she is now. She's not smacking it, but she's chewing her gum. And I said, is that the kind of gum you're chewing? And she said, no, this is regular gum. I said, good, that's good, that's good, that's good. But that's the way sin works. I mean, it just sort of sneaks into our life a little bit at a time. And if we're not, I'm not just saying this. There are plenty of people in this room that if I gave you an opportunity to testify tonight, you would stand up and you would say, that's exactly how it started in my life. Exactly how it started in my life. Somebody challenged me to take one little puff. Somebody challenged me to smoke one little cigarette. And then it took forever for me to quit. But that's how it all starts. Just a little bit. I mean, I'll just name the names. Drugs, that's how it starts. Pornography, that's how it starts. Gambling, that's how it starts. Video games, that's how it starts. I talked to the kids this morning. You know, there are some children and adults that are addicted to video games. I mean, I'm not going to embarrass anybody tonight, but if I had you take a piece of paper and truthfully write on a piece of paper, tell me how many hours a day you spend playing video games. Tell me how many hours a day you spend Twittering. Tell me how many hours a day you spend sending, you know, I don't even know what they call them, instant messages and all that stuff back and forth. Oh, preacher, don't go too far. You're starting to step on my toes. Well, like Laura says, when you come here, you ought to expect the worst. Pretty soon I'll get to your sin. Overeating. I'll look at our assistant pastor since he confessed that sin Wednesday night. Speeding. You know how it starts? I'll tell you how it starts. Personal testimony. You're late for something. I'll just go a little bit faster so I can get there on time. Feels pretty good to pass all these people. So the next time I get in the car, I'm not late. But if I'm not careful, I find myself going 80 miles an hour because it feels good. And by the way, I do my part to protect the innocent because I'll get in the fast lane going 80 miles an hour and some joker behind me wants to go 95. I make him go around me. I don't get out of the way. I said, you don't need to speed that much. Again, I'm trying not to look at anybody because I don't want to, you know, I don't want to cast any aspersion on anybody. But listen, isn't speeding a sin? Huh? I'll just preach to myself for a little bit. Isn't speeding a sin? I mean, when you have kids in the car, like Darren, coming down the road out here, he says, preacher, you're going 55 miles an hour. I said, I am not. You're looking at the speedometer from an angle. It looks faster. It does. You know, when you're sitting over here and you're looking at the speedometer, it looks like you're going faster than you really are. Now, I'm probably not going to speed limit, but I'm not going 55. That's how it starts. We can justify it. We make excuses for it. We say, well, I can do this. It won't hurt anybody else. Well, it hurts you. It hurts your testimony. And it will hurt somebody else. So all the world offers is captivity. Number three, the world will waste you. It'll waste you. It'll take everything you have. It'll chew you up. It'll spit you out. It'll eat up your time, your talent, and your treasure. It'll waste your mind, your body, and your heart. I heard somebody say one time, and it's true, sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. And it does. The world will just waste you. And then number four, the world will torment you. No Christian can be happy living in the world. You can fake it. But deep down in your heart, it'll be torment. It'll just be torment. And so the world comes at times like that and says, come on, sing us one of God's songs. Let's see the joy. Let's see the song and the singing that we've heard that Christians are supposed to have. And they say, you know, if you were really a Christian, you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be doing this. You wouldn't be enjoying this. And we begin to doubt our salvation. We begin to doubt if we're even saved, if we even know Jesus as our Savior. If we let sin get a hold of us and wrap itself around us and get tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter. So tonight, I say this. Don't hang up your harp. Don't hang up your harp. Look at verses, if you still got your Bible, 5 and 6. If you don't, let me read them for you. Verse 5. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. So how do I stay out of this place? If you're not there, again, this is prevention. How do I stay out of this place? If you're there, how do I get out? How do I get out? So I have some points here. Number one, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Remember what he did for you on Calvary's cross. Remember that he paid for every one of your sins, even the sins that you may be involved in now, a little bit or a lot. He paid for every single one of them. They're under the blood. They're as far as the east is from the west. They're buried in the deepest part of the sea. God remembers them no more. He chooses to forget them. They are wiped away from our record. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And when the accuser comes before the throne of God and points out one of God's children and says, hey, look at what that Christian is doing. Our advocate, our Savior says to God the Father, that's under the blood too. It's paid for too. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When we keep our eyes on Jesus and remember what he did for us, the things of this world, like Paul said, become dung. They become garbage. They should become easy to cast away and say, they don't mean anything to me. I'm not going to be addicted to them. They have no power over me. I'm a blood-bought son of God. And greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So keep your eyes on Jesus. Number two, stay in the Bible. Stay in his word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119:11. I guarantee if you stay in this book, every time that sin tries to grab a hold of you, there'll be something from this book that jumps out and grabs you and says, that's not right. It's not right. It's not right. It's not right. Stay in this book. Number three, remember, you are a child of the King. You are part of the family. You always will be. When the prodigal came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. And there are Christians that are starving to death in this world when the Father has plenty of bread for them to eat, and they just need to do the same thing that the prodigal did, come to themselves, get up and say, I'm going to arise and go back to my Father. I'm going to arise and go back home. I'm going to arise and go back to where I belong. And then number four, confess and repent. Our Sunday school lesson this morning contained a wonderful example of that. David, when he committed the sin with Bathsheba and committed the sin of killing her husband, God sent a prophet to him, told him a little story about a guy that owned a lot of sheep and one, a guy that only just owned one. And that one was more of a member of the family than it was a piece of livestock. And when the man that had a lot of sheep had a friend come, instead of killing one of his animals to serve his friend dinner, he went over and stole the one little lamb that this man had that was part of the family. And David got angry and he said, that man is going to pay for that. And the prophet of God shook his finger in his face and said, David, you're the man. You're the man. Brother Leonard talked about this morning the price that David paid. 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible for Christians. If we confess our sins, he's faithful to just forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I don't care tonight if sin has you a little bit or if sin has you a lot. You need to confess and ask God to forgive you. And then number five, take that harp. Take your harp and start to sing. Start to sing. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Start to sing. Start to sing. I guarantee you, there's some situations that you may be in that if you started singing the Lord's songs, you won't be welcome there anymore. They'll say, you're strange. You need to leave. And they'll help you get out. Like that song we sung this morning in Sunday school. I sing a new song. Since Jesus came, serve a new master, wear a new name, have a new goal, know a new peace. Oh, down deep in my heart. I thought there was something else, Brother Wayne. I thought there was something else. But just pick a song like that. Just start singing it. That's what that verse in Ephesians is all about. It said, just sing, make a melody in your heart. Hey, I'm no singer. I can't sing like Angie and Teresa can sing. Sometimes, you know, I sing a cappella because that's the only way I can carry the tune. I can make up my own as I go along. But I like to sing. I like to, when we're singing from the, in the congregational sing, I give it all I got because I like to sing. Not any good, but I like to sing because it reminds me what God's done for me. Reminds me. So again, when you preach a message like this, you know, you sort of feel that everybody's sort of looking around and saying, he's not preaching to me, he must be preaching to somebody else. I know he's not preaching to me, must be for that guy sitting next to me. And I understand that. Let me just say I preached to myself tonight. Okay? If anything I said to myself hit you, then it must be the Lord's will. He wants us to be a happy people, a joyous people, a people that know how to sing and to praise him. Got a new song since Jesus came. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what it teaches us and what it tells us. And I pray tonight that we take it to ourselves. If the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, maybe point out just something real small in our life tonight that's not right. And that he'll convict us about it and we'll confess it, ask for your forgiveness, keep our harps down and sing. I pray if there's somebody here tonight doesn't know Christ as their Savior, tonight would be the night they see their sin and see the one that died for them. And they come tonight and ask him to save them. Again, speak to our hearts as Christians, doing our lives what you know needs to be done. We'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.